by ourselves, power to transform people and situations. And all these strands, God's empowering presence, come together in a beautiful Holy Spirit prayer that we find in the Bible, probably my favorite prayer from the Bible, full stop. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3. And in that letter, verses 16 to 19, Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father, this is God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. In the same breath, Paul talks about power and Spirit, because Paul can't talk about power without at one and the same time talking about Spirit, and he can't talk about Spirit without at the same time talking about power. And I pray that you'll be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the language of presence. This is God the Father and God the Son making themselves present with us and actually indwelling us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there's that word again, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. There's a paradox there. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? The answer is that Paul's talking about something that we don't just know up here. We know it at a deeper level. We know it in here, at an experiential level. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit takes the things that we know to be true about God up here in our minds and makes them real to us at the level of our experience. He brings revelation to our hearts, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again, that has to do with God himself coming and taking up residence in our lives. The Spirit is God's empowering presence. And really, this series is about taking us deeper into that prayer. So why are we doing this series? Why now? Well, there are several reasons, and here's one. In Grace Church, we're from many different backgrounds, many different cultural backgrounds, hallelujah, many different church backgrounds. Some of you are from backgrounds where there was a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit and a heightened expectation of his presence and his power. And perhaps you're from a background in which there was a lot of emphasis on what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly those standout gifts, sort of the more dramatic manifestations of the Spirit's work, speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages, which Jack brought to us a little bit earlier in the meeting, or the gift of miracles, or the gift of prophecy. And again, sort of Jem brought that prophetic word to us this morning, and Marion brought that sense of what God was saying to us this morning. Perhaps you're from a background where there's been a lot of emphasis on all those things. But many of you I know are from backgrounds where the Holy Spirit wasn't talked about very much. And that was true for me growing up. I grew up in a church where we never heard anything about the Holy Spirit. And there really wasn't any expectation of the Spirit, or the power and the presence of God coming and doing something in us and through us that we're incapable of doing by ourselves. And perhaps some of you are more than a little bit suspicious of this kind of stuff, because you really, really don't want to be part of a church that's weird. And through this series, we really want to speak to people at both extremes, and also everybody else in the middle, to bring clarity, to clarify from the Bible the things that we hold here at Grace Church, things that we believe to be true about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We don't just want to address the mind. I think we did a series on the Holy Spirit about 5 years ago called Jesus and the Spirit. And looking back, I think one of the weaknesses of that series actually was it was very cerebral. It was very sort of intellectually focused. What we want to do through this series is address not just the head and bring clarity to our understanding. We'll be doing that in lots of ways, including later talk going literally line by line through 1 Corinthians 14, that key passage where Paul talks about prophecy and speaking in tongues and how that works in public gatherings like this one. So we'll have all of that going on in the series, but we don't just want to address the head, we want to address the heart as well and ground what we're thinking about and reflecting on in life. And one really good way of doing that is to include testimony.
I told you when you became a Christian, and for some times he was occasionally referred to as a ghost for unknown reasons, that was probably it. In my teen years, I went to the Christian festival Soul Survivor. I went there each year, and that's where I had my first experience with the kind of charismatic works of the Holy Spirit. Received the gift of tongues, and I saw people crying and groaning and falling over and laying on the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit, and experienced some of those things myself. The church I was at the time was a more conservative evangelical Anglican church, which was a bit less charismatic overall, but I had these kind of annual charismatic experiences at Soul Survivor. After school, I went on what I would describe, I went on a Christian discipleship gap year, which I would describe as being essentially hyper-charismatic. It was associated with Bethel School of Supernatural, School of Ministry. We were taught it was necessary to train the spiritual gifts like a muscle, and that you did that by stepping out in faith as these giftings grew stronger in your life. So we would give prophetic words of knowledge to strangers at petrol stations. We would ask God to give us prophetic pictures of someone's outfit and then go find them in the airport so we could pray for them. Anyone who had any kind of visible illness got hands laid on them, whether they liked it or not. Personally, I received a prophetic word from one of my leaders that I should defer my university place so I could do an internship at my local church. In the end, I wasn't accepted, but at the time, I just felt this was a result of their lack of charismatic discernment. I carried this perspective into the start of my university degree, so I was giving words to my fellow hallmates and praying for their healings when they got sports injuries. I distinctly remember one evening at a pub, one of the girls in the group said that she was feeling a bit ill at ease in her student accommodation. I reassured her that I had a PDF on my computer which had a step-by-step process for clearing a room of demonic influences, and that I would happily share it with her afterwards. As an aside, it's not a chapter line that I would really recommend, but in my case it did work. She's now my wife, so give it a go. Then later at uni, the magician Darren Brown made a show for Channel 4 called Miracles for Sale, in which he took an atheist and taught him to be a charismatic faith healer. And he was basically doing a lot of the same things we were doing on my gap year, and in some cases doing it more effectively. I then saw that this had a hugely detrimental effect on the faith of some of my friends whose faith in God was shaken as a result. My friendship groups had lots of tough conversations and discussions about it. And my now wife shared with me her own personal hurt from the charismatic movement. She had a family member who was given multiple prophetic words from prominent faith leaders that she would be healed from a serious medical problem. That healing never happened, and it ultimately caused a mental breakdown that led to her taking her own life. I was angry, and I decided that I had enough of this subjective charismatic stuff. The Bible is our firm foundation, so it was sola scriptura from there on out. I stopped listening to Bethel, started listening to the Reformed preachers like John Piper, Mark Driscoll, and John MacArthur. I more or less became a cessationist with the perspective that the charismatic giftings had ceased at the end of the apostolic age. I kind of tentatively held this position for a while. I couldn't quite reconcile it with some of my personal experiences of the more physical charismatic experiences that I had in the past. And this actually led me into a position of Jesus. And we can be sure of this and hopefully work out the rest together in love.
James, thank you. So helpful. Did he speak to where some of you are at? Cautiously charismatic, fuzzy, working it out in love. I'm excited for this series too. And of course, what we're not going to do in a single talk is address all of the issues and the questions that were raised even there in the story that Jesus had to tell. But we've got many weeks in which to do it. In fact, we've got 12 talks in which we're going to explore this theme together. And this is an appeal for testimony. We've got four blocks of three talks. So I'd love to hear from you if you've got a story to tell. If looking through there, you think, yeah, actually, there's something here that I can address personally from my own life and my own experience. So I'm particularly keen to hear from those of you who aren't in the habit of sharing from the front. I'd love it if we could include people in this series who've actually never contributed something from the front. Perhaps you're new to the church. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, not many people in the church know me, and I don't know many other people, so I'm not sure that's for me. please get in touch. I'd absolutely love to hear from you. Now, all of this is on the welcome table, which Matt's going to mention at the end of the meeting. My email address is at the bottom there as well. Please, please get in touch if you would like to contribute your story to this series. Of course, you have your story not just for your own sake, but so that it might be used for the encouragement and for the building up of others. As I say, please, please get in touch. I can't promise that I can use every story, but I'd love to use lots of them. So that's all about setting the scene. What I want to do this morning is turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and have a look at an account that I know is going to be familiar to a lot of us, but perhaps not all of us. I want to have a look at the story about what happened when the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, was received by the followers of Jesus for the first time. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that you're the God who draws close. You're the God who makes yourself known to us at the level of our experience, the God who is personally present with your people, who indwells us by your Spirit. Our prayer is that you would inform our understanding, that all of us over the coming weeks might take some steps deeper into all that you have for us as your people. I pray that we would know more of your presence, more of your power in our lives. I pray that you would help us with some of the niggling questions that some of us have. I pray, Lord, that what Paul prays there for the Ephesians might be our experience as we have that sense of being filled to the measure with the fullness of God. We need it, Lord. We need you. So we just pray today, would you help all of us take a step? Would you bring a revelation to our hearts as well as our own language being spoken? Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes at this point from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, where God speaks these words through his prophet. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And jump to verse 29. Peter speaking, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. David, of course, was the greatest of the Old Testament kings. His tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, it has a very particular agenda. Luke is telling this story
for a specific purpose. And he writes the whole of the book of Acts to make this point. And his point is, we are in a new day. It's as if Luke is saying, you know that story about God's dealings with the world, the story that we read about in our Bibles, the story that begins on page one with the account of creation, and then goes on to God calling Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and the founding of the 12 tribes of Israel and the exodus from Egypt. You know that story? Well, says Luke, God is opening a new chapter in that story. He's turned a page. This is a new day. We are living in unprecedented times. And if I could summarize that in a phrase, I would say that Luke is interested in the theme of epochal shift. The very Andrew phrase, that. Epochal shift, the transition from one era or period to another. And what's brought about that shift, that transition? Well, the answer in a word is Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross as Israel's Messiah, he defeated sin and death. And because he defeated sin and death, he was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, he has been exalted as king, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And he sits at the right hand of God in the place of highest honor and greatest authority, and seated as he is, enthroned as he is, in that place of greatest authority, he has received from the Father the Holy Spirit, and now pours the Spirit out on all those who acknowledge his kingship and submit their lives to his gracious rule. And so we're in a new age. We might call that the age of the Spirit. It's not a biblical phrase, but that's what Luke is driving at. Because of Jesus, we are in a new era of history. And this is the primary point that Luke wants to get across. He does not write Acts to give us a manual that tells us how to organize the church. Now, there are all kinds of things we can learn about organizing and running the church from the book of Acts, but that is not Luke's primary agenda. He does not write Acts to give us a blueprint for the Christian life. All sorts of things that we can learn about living the Christian life and what our expectation should be of receiving the Spirit. But again, that's not Luke's primary agenda. Those things might be top of our agenda. We might be very curious about all those kinds of questions. But Luke writes the book of Acts because he is telling the story of this epochal shift, this transition from one age to another, when the early believers came to the realization we have to adjust all of our expectations. Our old theological framework right now is woefully inadequate to help us make sense of what God is doing in the here and now. We need to revise the old rule book, because we're in a new age, a new era, because of Jesus enthroned, resurrected, exalted. Things can never be the same again. And the implications of this truth are vast. So we're going to single out just one this morning, because there's a key feature of this epochal shift that comes out through Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the festival of Pentecost, and there are Jewish pilgrims from all over the world that have gathered in Jerusalem for this festival, and they witness these Galilean believers declaring the wonders of God in their own native languages. Now, these followers of Jesus from Galilee have never had any opportunity to learn all these languages, and yet here they are speaking out the wonders of God in these other tongues. And so these pilgrims that have come to the Jewish festival in Jerusalem ask, what does this mean? And Peter answers that question with a quote, my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This is another amazing promise, and it's really, really fitting for what happens at Pentecost. But Peter doesn't quote from Isaiah. He quotes from Joel. Joel's a tiny book in the Old Testament. No one ever reads the book of Joel, do they? You know, if you ask someone what's in the book of Joel, they might have this vague recollection. There's something in there about locusts. And then there's this passage. But people only know this passage because it's quoted in the book of Acts. Poor old Joel, right? He's one of the minors. Some of you know my son is called Joel. But Peter is very deliberate in quoting from Joel, and Luke is very deliberate in quoting Peter, who quotes Joel, because of this theme of being in a new day.
Because in the Old Testament, in the previous age, the gift of the Spirit was reserved for a few. So in Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament, we read about the Spirit of God coming on Gideon. But the Spirit comes only on Gideon. It doesn't come on the rest of his army. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Spirit of God comes on David when he's anointed to be Israel's king. But the Spirit comes on David and not the rest of his brothers, and certainly not on the rest of the people of Israel. Because in the Old Testament, in the old era, the previous age, the Spirit was given to a few individuals who were used by God for very specific tasks. But now, says Luke, we're in a new day. We're in a new day, and the Spirit is for all. You see how this point is front and center in God's promise through the prophet Joel. Way to go, Joel! Right, this is what Peter says, quoting Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, sons and daughters, young men, old men and women. And you see how this theme of all comes through this story, how it's underlined time and time again in the way that Luke tells this story. Do you remember how the story begins? Verses 3 to 4, the early followers of Jesus saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just Peter, right? Not just the 12 apostles. Not just the prominent leaders. All of them. You see how Peter underlines this theme at the conclusion of his message to the Jewish pilgrims in Jerusalem. Verses 38 to 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Hey, says Luke, we're in a new era, we're in a new age. The power of the Spirit, you and I can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You and I can receive the greatest of all God's gifts, which is his gift of himself. His own presence with us. His empowering presence that indwells us. The promise is for you and it's for me. Why? Because the page is turned in the story that God is writing about his dealings with his people. We live in the age of the Spirit. It's a new day and the Spirit is for all. So let me share a little bit of my own story, a little bit of my own testimony. Every day, for the past 20 years, I have started my day by praying that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember my first teaching job in Cornwall. Some of you know I was a secondary school teacher for years. I remember there was a drive to my first school along little Cornish country lanes. I'd regularly get held up behind tractors and sheep and things, and I'd be sat in the car just praying a simple prayer over and over again. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might live and work to the praise of your glory. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might live and work to the praise of your glory. You need to pray that kind of prayer when you've got bottom set year 11, period 1. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might live and work to the praise of your glory. More recently, I've done something with a bunch of you, actually, a bunch of men in the church called Exodus 90. What an amazing experience that was. And I'm now using a different form of words. And the prayer that I pray at the start of each day starts with these words. I will try this day to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, bringing promptly to the Lord every thought of discontent, anxiety, discouragement, impurity, and self-seeking. And the prayer continues in that vein. And then it concludes with these words. And as I cannot in my own strength do this, nor even with a hope of success attempt it, I look to you, O Lord God my Father, and Jesus my Saviour, and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every day, before I make my first cup of tea, before I check my phone, Lord, I need you. I need your empowering presence in my life. What happens when I pray that prayer? Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with a sense of God's love for me as his beloved son. Sometimes I'm literally moved to tears. Sometimes I receive a deep inner assurance that God is with me, and I take that with me into the rest of my day, whether it's bottom set year 11 or whatever it is. And most of the time, honestly, I don't feel anything at all. And that's okay. We need to be really careful, don't we, that we don't overemphasize feelings in the Christian life. You know, feelings have their place, because this thing that we've been brought into that we call salvation concerns the totality of our beings, every aspect of ourselves. So it includes our emotions as well as our minds and our bodies. But we don't live according to feelings, we live by faith. And we need to be careful too that we don't overemphasize the dramatic manifestations of the Spirit's power. Sometimes the Spirit does work in dramatic ways, but sometimes he does significant work, deep work in our lives, and it's not dramatic. And that's actually, in my experience, that's been the case when God's been doing the most profound work in my life. Often it's not been particularly dramatic, not been particularly impressive at one level. Rarely has it been sudden, but it's been no less real. So, you know, as the appeal goes out this morning, you know, come and talk to me if you've got a story to tell. Let's not just focus on the dramatics, but, you know, the big thing to change you, to make you more like Jesus. Don't you need to be changed? I do. And the promise is for you. It's for all of us. And the Spirit of God, I firmly believe this, is our only hope for the personal transformation that we need. He is our only hope to be the kind of church that God desires us to be, and that the world out there really, really needs us to be. A church that is filled to the measure with the fullness of God. Because we can organize events, right? We can run initiatives and programs, but our most pressing need is for the presence and power of God. And so I want to conclude, and it would be natural, wouldn't it? It would be obvious to conclude this message with an invitation to come to the front and be prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do that. There'll be opportunities for that later in the series. What we're doing this morning is responding by coming to the communion table. And it's fitting, I think, that at the start of this series, that we shine the spotlight on Christ and what he has done. There are churches that put great emphasis on the things of the Spirit, but not so much emphasis on Jesus. And then there are churches that put great emphasis on Jesus, but very, very little emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And we want to be a church that places emphasis on both. And what Acts 2, this passage that we've been reading this morning, does is it helps us to integrate our theology of the Holy Spirit with our theology of Christ and bring the two together. Because notice what happens when Peter is asked the question by the crowd, what does this mean? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'll tell you what it means, people. The Holy Spirit has been given. Isn't he amazing? He doesn't say that. He doesn't start there. What he says is, you find this in verse 33, this Jesus whom you crucified has been exalted to the right hand of God. And he's been given the highest honor, and the Father has given him the promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit that had been promised to all God's people. And this Jesus, because he is now enthroned as the one true King of the whole world, has now poured out his Spirit on us today. And what you witness isn't just proof of how amazing the Holy Spirit is, it's proof of how amazing Jesus is. And if you repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you too will receive the Holy Spirit from him. You see how the spotlight in that passage is on Jesus? The Spirit is given to witness to Christ. The Holy Spirit is given because of what he has done, and because of who he is, and because of where he is now seated. And the fact is that the more devoted we are to Christ, the more the eyes of our hearts are fixed on Christ, the more we desire to receive the Holy Spirit from him, to transform us and make us more like Jesus. And then the more we're transformed to be like Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and then ask, please, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might live and work to the praise of your glory. Do you pray? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we're so grateful to you. All that you've done. done for us. Thank you for going to the cross for our sakes. Thank you that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that you died and rose again so that we might receive the gift of God's empowering presence in our lives. Thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you. That everything that we enjoy now in our lives with you is because of what you have done for us. Thank you that this moment is a moment of remembrance, of bringing to the forefront of our minds the enormity of what you have done. Things can never be the same again because you died on that cross and you've been raised from the dead. And we pray in this moment that you would be helping each of us to open our hearts to you, that your life might be our life, that we might receive the Spirit of God. All the glory would go to you, Lord Jesus. And our very lives would be witnesses to all that you have done, and to all that you are, to where you are now seated in glory and authority. Love you, Lord.